Good morning to you, and may the love of God, right, as the Spirit of God be among us today, as we worship Him, as we come, regardless of our questions or our challenges and struggles today, we're going to hear some great things from Zephaniah, which to pronounce that is more Zephaniah, all right, so can you say that? Zephaniah, yeah, it's a little different. So if you break it down to the Hebrew words and don't Englishify it, or that's my own word. Zephaniah just changes, like Zachariah, you see, like that's how it would be more pronounced in Hebrew. So we're going to dive into that in a minute, but before we do, just a couple of announcements this morning. We have the luxury and the beauty of having missionaries, right? People that we support who partner with us in ministry, you know, like we do ministry here in Boulder and all of the outlying belts, little towns and cities, right? This is where God has placed us. But for some, they've been called to different places and different regions. So for James and Cheryl Cloyd from France, for Dwayne and Joanne Niebuhr, both of these couples are going to be with us in a pointed way, August 1st, James and Cheryl Cloyd, and we're going to do an interview process during the service where we just do some questions and answers and things. So we're going to do that, okay, during the service, and I'll have an abbreviated message depending on how much time that takes during our worship. It's just going to be great to hear from them, to ask questions and hear sort of answers and responses of what God is doing in their life and ministry in France. And that's on August 1st, and we're going to follow up the worship service with a church-wide potluck that day where there can be more interaction and things like that. So we invite you to that special day, August 1st. August 8th, we're going to do like an interview type thing as well with Dwayne and Joanne while they're still here, as it's a bit uncertain when they will be going back. We just don't know how things are going to fit together yet and how God is going to open that door, particularly for them to go back to the region and the place where they were ministering. But you're going to hear some great things as well from them on August 8th. However, our special offering for this month is for another ministry, and that's Jason Stride, who works with among the Albanian communities in the northeast part of our, right on the coast pretty much. I mean, primarily with communities in Philadelphia and in Boston. And so if you get his email updates and stuff on a weekly basis for prayer, you kind of have an idea what's going on there. So the special offering for this month is for Jason and his ongoing ministry. Again, I won't be doing this every single week. This will probably be the last day that I'll formally introduce Thomas and Nerena, but I want to do that one more time because during the summer, as we can see, everybody's everywhere. And Dan, is Dan here today? I don't see him. One week I missed him. Dan is also someone new who's been worshiping with us, so get to know him. And then also want to invite officially, and we'll do this too when Beth happens to be here, but Beth Nielsen also is officially a member of Crestview Church and went through sort of some of those discussions and process a few weeks ago with the elders. So we welcome her at that level. So it's just great to be here with you today as we come before God and His Word. I'm going to open us with prayer before we do that and go into the message. And would you also keep in your prayers Julie's mother, who Julie, I think, just left Wednesday, spend some time again with her parents. Her mom just had shoulder surgery, so just pray for a good recovery for that. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for today, just the gift that it is, that we can wake up and receive it, that your grace is so evident in the sun coming up once again. We take it for granted, but here it is. Lord, the way that you work in the midst of our world and in our individual lives, and ways that you know us by name, that you're a good father in that sense, you've revealed yourself as someone who nurtures and cares for and walks with. God, today as we come to your word, which is life to us, reveals so many things about the truth of our own hearts and lives and the truth of our world and the amazing call that you have on our lives in Jesus Christ and through his death, his life, his resurrection, his ascension, and all these things of Lord, your Son, of the door that you have opened for us to live a full and abundant life. And I say that, God, even in the midst of the challenges and the hardships that we experience and we face, in the midst of our wandering and our wondering, everything from where are you, God, to there is no God, as we shake our fists in frustration. Lord God, would you forgive our denial of you in our daily lives, the ways we behave, the things that we say. God, would you call us more and more into your plan and will for our life? And even, Lord, in the midst of sometimes things don't make sense, as we learned last week through Habakkuk, that still somehow, Lord, we understand and can see and can know because of your Spirit that resides and lives and moves and within us, that you are a good God, that you are one who gives us power to overcome. That, Lord, we can find out today, too, that you are the one who gives us joy, deep-seated, deep-found joy, even in the midst of the pain and brokenness of our daily lives. Lord, for Julie's mother, we ask for healing. Lord, for all those who have come today seeking your face, Lord, would you reveal yourself and your truth to us as we come to your word. May it truly be living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword that cuts through down to the truth of things. And Lord, even though the truth may be hard for us to hear sometimes, that, Lord, we would receive it. That even in light of these things we've heard for week upon week now, and still have 3 more weeks to hear these messages of your judgment and salvation and how you hold these things together in perfect harmony in your perfect will. And God, we admit we don't understand fully. That God, in the midst of that, there can still be joy. We want to know that mystery, God, of entering into your suffering, that we might be able to experience the power of your resurrection, even now. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Lord, our list of missionaries and things we talked about, of interactions and happenings, and just the gift of being able to be present physically with one another in the same space, not just today worshiping, but also across continents, to be able to speak about what you are doing and also speak about the challenges. Lord, I pray your blessing on these coming interviews and times of interaction. That, Lord, you'd bring about refreshment and strength to those who serve you in ways far from us. But yet we are one in Christ. Lord, bring encouragement by your Spirit today to each one of us and to each of our missionaries as they figure out what's next. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't have a PowerPoint today, and part of it is because my message just kept changing and morphing as I ran into different things that happened this week, as I've listened to different things. And so my mind on that was, you know what, I would rather just have you actually listen today, to try to listen well. And that we would listen to Zephaniah and what he has to say. How many people have read Zephaniah? Oh, that's actually better than I thought. Wow, maybe once in your life? Where is Zephaniah or Zephaniah anyway, right? Where do you find it? Well, it's in the list of prophets. We've been going in order. This is number 9 of the minor prophets. We got 3 more to go. I think it's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Thank you. I like that. I'll just delay and you guys give the answers. It's good to know the Word of God. So, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, who is he? He was probably of royal heritage. In fact, they think that it's likely that he is King Hezekiah's great-great-grandson. And he's referred to as the son of Cushi. It's right at the beginning of the book. The prophetic word of the Lord given to Zephaniah, son of Cushi. And when you hear that word, it's interesting because the book and the prophetic message of Zephaniah is actually interested in the future restoration of the Cushites. The Cushites were black Africans from ancient Ethiopia. Today, it would be modern Sudan. Zephaniah may have been a black Jew, one who knows the Hebrew scriptures well, from Genesis all the way up to his contemporaries, which we've just recently covered, Nahum and Habakkuk, Zephaniah. He prophesied during the reign of King Josiah of Judah, a king who instituted reform. How did he do it? Well, he started by removing all the pagan Canaanite shrines and symbols which had crept into the Israelite worship of God. Instead of God alone, it was God and, or discarding God altogether, and it was pagan gods of the culture around them. So he started by knocking those things down. You can imagine how angry people were. He also recovered the book of the law, which was all but lost at that time. The people had almost completely forgotten. They didn't even know God's law, could not probably list even some of the Ten Commandments. It's very possible. They were so wayward at the time. It wasn't part of their awareness or practice. People were wondering by saying, "Where's God?" And they were wandering by saying, "There is no God." So Zephaniah calls the people to turn back to God, and he does it with a prophecy of judgment, which also is a prophecy of salvation. And to find their joy only in the Lord God Yahweh. To a persevering trust in God, to be patient and waiting for God's judgment and salvation, to make things right, to find their joy in the Lord. Now, what was his purpose? All right? And Eugene Peterson talks about this. He says that what we hope for tomorrow, and what we fear tomorrow would change who we are today. Zephaniah calls us to trust and find satisfaction in God no matter what the circumstances are. This is a tough message, and it's one that's really relevant for us today. When Zephaniah speaks of judgment and salvation and new creation, he hints that it will come by way of, and this is interesting, you got to read between the lines, but you can see it there, and other commentary, right? People who study God's word see it, that the way through it, the way that it will come is through penal substitutionary atonement. And that brings us to Jesus. A key verse in the book is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God will be with you and is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. God is with us. He's ready to do battle. God is our Savior, near to us, and the center of everything, one who delights in us. That's really where Zephaniah ends up. So here it is, the book of Zephaniah in 5 minutes. Put on your seatbelt, here we go. Yahweh speaks. I'm going to make a clean sweep of the earth, a thorough housekeeping. Men and women, animals, birds and fish, anything and everything tainted with sin or causes sin will go, but especially people. Sex shrines and their teachers, gone. Worshippers of the stars, of gods and goddesses, gone. Those who worship other gods beside the one God, Yahweh, swept away. And those who've dumped God altogether, no longer giving him a thought, an offering, or a prayer, gone. Quiet. Now is the time for reverent silence. The holy judgment day is set and it's near. The invited guests have been made holy, but those who have imported pagan practices, superstitions, turning holy places into hell holes, it's judgment day. 10, 9, 8. Sounds of panic and terror, great crashing and wailing, as God money is dead. Those who are deceived and deceive themselves by thinking, God doesn't do anything, good or bad, he isn't involved, so neither are we, will be rudely awakened to the reality of God. 7, 6, 5. A day of distress and anguish, catastrophic doom, darkness at noon, a day of black storm clouds, of blood-curdling war cries, forts assaulted, defenses smashed, not knowing what hit them, groping as one newly blind. Can't buy your way out. Money is useless and worthless. Wildfire to burn up corruption and a corrupted people. 4, 3, 2, 1. So get yourselves together. Learn what it is that you want. Do it before the wind blows and your life goes. Seek God and live God's justice as disciplined people. Do what is right. Don't go along with the mockers and the scoffers. Don't walk with them, sit with them, or share a meal with them. Avoid those who are cruel. Don't admire the prideful in their self-important strutting. For God, the God of angel armies, a holy terror, one who is truly terrible, will shrivel up corruption and the corrupt with the breath of his mouth. The home of oppressors will become sewer city, famous fun city, and I'm number one city, king of the mountain city. And I wrote this before the news came out. Boulder, number one, place to live. I think they missed the affordability thing, but it's okay. It will become a ghost town, dry and treeless, home to raccoons and coyotes, a lair for wild animals, owls hooting in the windows, ravens croaking in the doorways, all becoming perches for various birds. Woe to the city of oppressors and its corrupt leaders, judges, and opportunists, preying on the weak, poor and innocent, not trusting in God, not accepting correction, persisting in evil. My punishment and correction don't faze them. Yet I, Yahweh, am untouched by evil. Day and night I exercise justice and righteousness, and the day of the Lord, on it I will purge and purify the earth. It's kind of an idea of a refiner's fire. The dross will rise to the surface, right? And it'll be scooped off, and what will remain will be pure. I will turn this pattern around. I'll give them a language undistorted and unpolluted. All my scattered people will come home for worship. Arrogant leaders removed, rebellion rectified. Pride will be scattered and shame will be no more. The poor in spirit will remain. No more flattery, lying, or seduction. Unanxious, my people will live in peace. So sing and fear no evil. Don't be afraid and don't despair. For the Lord your God is with you, a strong warrior to save you. His love will calm you. His songs will delight you. Your accumulated sorrows will dissipate. The Lord God will get rid of them for you. You've carried those burdens long enough. I, the Lord your God, will heal the maimed, bring home the homeless, bringing you to a great family gathering. You'll see it with your own eyes. God's promise. This is the word of the Lord. Now, some of you are like, I got my Bible open to Zephaniah. I didn't see any of that stuff. Well, here's why. Every week I've been melding themes and sentences and phrases from the NIV using some of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Okay, from the Message, as well as once in a while I throw in a little pastoral imagination. So it's the word of the Lord, God, leading and helping us. Amen. We live in interesting times. I think it's come out in this series, but we're all aware of it. We live in difficult times where what is up is down and what is right is upside down. Diseases and viruses all around. Lawlessness abounds. At times it seems that truth and justice are exercised by clowns. Buildings collapsing down. All of it resulting in grief, anger, frustration. I think it can lead to even more wondering and wandering, especially for people of faith. I read that during 2020, our year of isolation and social distancing, our faces covered from one another for extended periods of time, that corresponds, do you know, with the largest number of overdose deaths in history in our country. Over 93,000. That's a 30% increase from the trend of the average. I'll bet you that number's low. I read about the rates of homicides in our country, urban cities, setting records every month. Records. Not a good record to have. As we already reached max levels of previous years, and it's only July. And if you need some comforting, I read that you can go to your local library and have a nice story read to you by a drag queen. And don't forget to bring your children. Now, I'm stating these things just as statements of reality. Don't think I'm trying to necessarily make judgments. These are reality. What do we do? How ought we to look at these kind of things? In the midst of our present realities, a global pandemic, global warming, violence in the streets, natural disasters, collapsing apartment buildings, national unrest, financial difficulties, broken and strained relationships, where can we find strength, endurance, much less joy? You got to be kidding me, Zephaniah. Really? It's into this chaos of our world and our own lives that the word of the Lord comes. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Maybe it's sorrow you're working through today, right here. Maybe it's a loss, and they're there. Losses. You're wandering, you're wondering. It could be physical, it could be emotional. Maybe it's the job, maybe it's a friendship. Whatever it is that you're grieving, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. It's a supernatural joy, and it can only be found in God. It's the only place. I mean, regardless of what you think about any of these things, I mean, I've only mentioned a few things to stimulate you, to get you to just think. Where is this all leading? What the prophets seem to communicate over and over again is that everything you or I do or think or feel has some relationship to God. Do we view our world that way? Everything in God's world, which it is, all of these things relate somehow to God. Our interconnectedness with one another is directly related to consequences as well, both for good and for evil, for cursing of one another and for blessing. And the prophets speak about this interconnectedness week after week, we've heard, with urgency and intensity. You've probably heard it. Our tendency would be like, that's too strong. But is it? The prophets call us back to the necessary and the necessity, right, of our connection with God. The necessity of our connection with God and how we relate to one another. The necessity of our relationship with God and how we relate to the world and all of those around us. It includes the creation. It's the goal of history, and it's the purpose of Jesus Christ to bring about what is good. One of the tragedies of our recent and ongoing COVID life across planet Earth, as we know it, and it's really all we know, has been the prolonged isolation from one another. It's been a long year and a half. It's great to be here today. Thank God we can worship like this together. But it's created a perfect storm for things like despondency, depression, disorientation, disconnection. All of these things are incubators for division. And God is determined to create a world where all people can flourish. That is God's design, and he wants us to come along for the ride, to be a part of it. It's a great calling. C.S. Lewis makes some of this simple for us, and I'll relate it to joy. He says, joy bursts into our lives when we go about doing the good at hand and not trying to manipulate things at times to achieve joy. So things we know, right? The quick fix of alcohol or a drug-induced buzz, the quick pleasure of some cheap or frequent sex, the accolades, right, of people's praise around us, the things we strive to get, the fleeting benefit of a bonus, more money. These things are more like a lightning strike when related to joy. A powerful burst, but don't last. They do not compare, by the way, if we believe the biblical story, if we understand the depth and the breadth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, they don't compare to the joy of the Lord. None of it compares at all. You might get a little taste of it, which is like the reality of light itself. So today, how do we tend to approach the problems that we're facing? And I think we're still definitely trying to do this, is we sort of turn to some kind of self-mastery, right, of ourselves or of our world around us. We want to do it ourselves. Sometimes it's self-help or any form of self, I'm going to say, ishness, right, because it's self-centered as the solution to our problems. One evidence of this is in our culture. This is so prominent. What we do when we run into problems or things that are going on, instead of taking any personal responsibility or having any personal accountability, we would instead try to find the solution by blaming somebody else. There's got to be a better way. Something is glaringly absent in all of that, anything that has to do with a self-solution, that is God. So the prophets, what they do is call us to seek God. That's what they return. Repent. Turn. Seek me. So I listen to a lot of podcasts lately. It's kind of fun, especially while biking. It's good to focus on some things and some thoughts. And I was listening to the Mockingcast podcast this week, episode 214. The three main hosts brought up a quote by Ernst Becker. Ernst Becker, you heard of him? Probably not. He's a famous psychoanalyst who wrote a book called The Denial of Death in 1973. That seems like a long time ago. I was born before that, I guess. Not too long. In it, he writes about two primary ways that people try to conquer death. Okay, this is what they were talking about. The first was, Ernst said, psychoanalysis, right? And the other one would be religion. Now, both of them, we probably conjures up all kinds of bad things for us or good things. It's probably a mix of both. But he says those are the two primary ways that people try to conquer death. So Becker writes, the promise of psychology, like all of modern science, is that it would usher in the era of the happiness of man. How? By showing him how things worked and how one thing caused another. And then when man knew the cause of things, all one had to do was to take possession of the domain of nature, including his own nature, right? Take possession of it, get domain over it, and his happiness would be assured. Well, that just makes me go, One glance at our world today would prove that this doesn't seem to exactly pan out. He goes on, the problem is that even if man did conquer himself, it would prove a toothless victory because man's dilemma was centered around the self's inherent destructibility. Becker offers some solution to this problem, and that would be religion. Now, I had a quote in here. He says, here's a real bad thing about religion, all right? And we could spend some time maybe in download afterwards to talk about that. But I'd rather focus on the positive right here today because that's what I'm after. He says this. He says, people need something beyond themselves that exists completely independently. Some entity that gives credence to both the body that will decay and the spirit that will endure. There's only one thing that fits that description, and that's religion. The divine reality that religion points to is the only answer that satisfies a belief grounded in expansiveness, love, and reverence that fosters both humility and self-respect that can never fail. That fixes man's eyes on the stars while coming to grips with poor, fragile, and doomed heart. There's a lot there. Maybe I'll read it again and download. So Becker died at the age of 49, young from cancer. For much of his life, he was an atheist. But in his last days, closer to his death, in his final interview, he said this. The birth of my first child jolted me into belief in God. Seeing something pop in from the void and seeing how magnificent it was. Unexpected. How much beyond our powers and our can do. The only valuable conversation that men can have about it is a vertical one. I think a person must direct himself to God rather than man, than the future of mankind. I would say that the most important thing is to know that beyond the absurdity of one's life, beyond the human viewpoint, beyond what is happening to us, there is the fact of the tremendous creative energy of the cosmos that is using us for some greater purpose that we don't know. To be used for divine purposes, however we may be misused, that is the thing that consoles. I think one does or should try to hand over one's life, the meaning of it, the value of it, and the end of it. Well, I didn't say hand over to whom. We had to hand it over to God. Our lives. The meaning of it. The value of it. The end of it. You and I will never, ever reach a point of sort of self-mastery of our life. And that's okay. We will not come to the point of seeing all ends or understanding all the ways of God this side of glory in the midst of what you and I are experiencing today in a broken, broken world. In the midst of our wondering and wandering, in what can often seem random, in relationship to wrong and evil, suffering and brokenness, and we talked about this in download last week, it was a good point to bring up. That sometimes, you know, the things we see and experience just seem random. That even in the midst of that, to find the joy of the Lord somehow. We can hand our lives over to the one who knows. The meaning of life, the value of life from the beginning of it, from this present day to the end of it. I think it helps us come to the right place of holding our lives in the midst of what we experience. I think it helps us come to term with our powerlessness, to admit that we on our own are powerless. Yet with God, to hand over our lives to God is the right way to grieve as well the brokenness of ourself and the world, because it helps us grieve fully and still maybe come to a point of finding joy. When we come before God, the great forgiver and lover of our souls, that's who He is. When we're forgiven and we can walk in God's forgiveness and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and actually what all the prophets are after, to walk into an obedience of being able to follow God, to love Him with our whole heart, to be able to love one another well, rightly, justly, there can be joy. So in the midst of our wandering and wondering, how can we proclaim as Psalm 24 does? A couple things from Psalm 24 here. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. How can that be professed? How can we understand as the psalmist continues? Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord and stand in His holy place? Well, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who doesn't trust in an idol or swear by a false god. And then concludes, such is the generation of those who seek Him. One thing that Zephaniah does for us is he says, don't be discouraged. Continue to seek Me and My face and My will and My plan, My spirit. Keep seeking. If the one who knocks and keeps knocking, the door will be open. The one who keeps seeking, will find. You see Jesus' words? That persistence, that endurance. That's the beauty about community, by the way, which is just so wonderful to be able to have some freedom presently to live in community. We don't ever walk alone. So joy is rooted in the reality of what is ultimate in terms of meaning, purpose, fulfillment, and significance. The joy of the Lord can powerfully shape our thoughts. Sometimes you guys, I know, you want, like, what's the application or what can I leave here with? Well, I have some real quick things, and we can expound on it in download today. But it's like, I'm going to just list four quick things, and then I want to move to a concluding sort of story / quote. Dr. Craig Nelson, I was looking at a message of his, and here's some things that are very... very practical. How do you find the joy of the Lord? Well, we need to grow in the knowledge of God's word. Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are good. They're right. They're perfect. Why? Because they give light to the eyes. They show us what is true. They give joy to the heart. God's word. Worshiping God can evoke joy. I am looking forward to every week now to be able to come, whether I'm up here somewhere or I'm right there as I was today, to be able to be led in the worship of God, because those muscles of mine need to be exercised. And in doing it, I realize as the joy of the Lord fills me, understanding His love and His grace and His mercy, understanding I just need to submit, to repent, to confess, and this whole wonderful life opens up for me to be reminded of that is so important. I've had discussions with people recently, you know, where it's just like, man, I'm not even sure worship is going to be a part of the church. I was having a discussion actually with some people in Grand Junction about this, a former church I was at. And the message that kept going through is, there's always going to be a need and a place for worship. The way it happens may change, but we need that together. So worship of the Lord can evoke joy. So why is it that Paul says, hey, don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some? It's because when we meet together, we aren't in our own little bubbles, constructing our own self-mastery in our own world. We're being challenged by truth. which breaks those things down. Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. So worship of the Lord can evoke joy. Another thing is that sometimes simple obedience discovers joy, by the way. Even when you don't feel like being obedient, to know the right thing and to actually do it, right? That sometimes joy can come after the fact. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And also, one interesting thing in Scripture is that work can foster joy. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What comes of it will be joy. So I think the joy of the Lord, where Zephaniah ends, right, is particularly powerful in the midst of wandering and wondering. So here I'm going to enter into some prayer as we end the message. And you can have your eyes open, closed, whatever posture helps you. I just simply want to read something that I heard, which was impactful for me. And I'll conclude with this, right into prayer, as prayer. There's a singer recently with the nickname Nightbird, Jane Marchuski. On America's Got Talent, of all places, revealed that she has struggled through cancer 3 times and she isn't even 30 years old yet. This is what she says. I've had cancer 3 times now and I'm barely past 30. There are times where I wonder what I must have done to deserve such a story. I fear that someday when I die and stand before God that he will say that I disappointed or offended or failed him. Maybe he will say that I failed to never learn the lesson or have been grateful enough. One thing I know for sure is that he can never say he did not know me. I am God's downstairs neighbor banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses, sometimes gifts, apologies, questions, or demands. Sometimes I use my key under the mat to let myself in, and sometimes I sulk outside until he opens the door to let me in himself. I've called him a cheat and a liar, and I meant it. I told him I wanted to die, and I meant it. Call me bitter if you want to, and that's fair. Count me among the angry, the cynical, and among the hard-hearted, but count me also among the friends of God, for I have seen him in rare form. I've felt his exhale. I've laid in his shadow. I've squinted at him when his message comes to me in those places, and I hear the words, I'm sad too. If an explanation would help, he would write me one, I know it. But maybe an explanation would only start an argument between us, and I don't want to argue with God. I want to lay in a hammock with him and trace the veins of his arms. I remind myself that I'm praying to a God who allowed the Israelites to stay lost for decades. They begged to arrive in the promised land, but instead he let them wander to pray prayers they didn't pray. For 40 years their shoes didn't wear out, fire lit their path each night. Every morning he sent them enough mercy bread from heaven to get through the day. It was manna, which means, what is it? Every day I pray for God's mercy, and every day there is some kind of mercy present, but I often ask, what is it? And then I'll see it. The sunlight coming through the dusty leaves on a tree, in the crooked lines of my grandma's face and hands, in the blanket left for me by a friend, in the whistling of the wind through the chimes. It's not the mercy I asked for, but it is mercy nonetheless. And I learn a new prayer. Thank you. So call me cursed, call me lost or scorned, but that's not all. Call me chosen, blessed, and sought after. Call me the one who God whispers his secrets to. I'm the one whose belly is filled with loaves of mercy that were hidden from me. Sometimes people say they can't see God, and it's because they won't look low enough. Look lower. God is on the bathroom floor. God, as we struggle with messages of judgment and salvation, as we work through our own wanderings and wonderings, everything from where are you, God, to what are you doing? What is it? What is this? Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we are so concerned with everything from our own misery to our own virtue signaling, our own judgments of ourselves and our judgments of others, that we miss God altogether. Lord, we remember last week in Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Lord, I love the line. Maybe we need to look lower, and I understand you're above all. You're our Lord and reign over everything. There's a trust there. But yet, help us to see you in just the everyday wonderful gifts, these blessings of manna that you give. To look lower, maybe even on the bathroom floor, to see your blessing. Lord, you've given us great opportunity for correction, for confession and repentance, a turning, for receiving mercy, manna from heaven. Lord, an opportunity that in the midst of everything we may be currently facing and will face in the future, that you are with us and you'll be with us to the end, whatever end you will have. Thank you, God, for the reminder today that your love overcomes all. Your goodness and power, your strength and hope, and yes, joy. God, you have an abundance of mercy, even in our wandering and wondering, so help us to seek you, fix our eyes on you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to you, receive you, and ultimately, God, as we leave this place today, to bless others in the name of Jesus Christ, to follow you with joy and with an open heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.